on today's Compassion Radio.
When I looked at him, I knew he was dead, but because I love him, and he's basically my brother, I'm saying, Jesus, help, something drew my eyes up, and I saw his face in heaven, smiling and free and purposeful. I've never seen that in my life. I had a lot of my guys die, and many people die next to me. And I was like, oh my gosh, heaven happens fast.
There is no greater love than this. Hello, friends, and welcome to Compassion Radio. I'm Bram Floria. Today's program is all about John 15:13. It's as simple as that. Today's guest and his friends have embodied these words of Jesus in a very special and costly way. Every time this guest makes time for us, it's a life-altering, emotionally shattering experience. And I mean that in the best way possible. Fair warning, though. Some of the situations and details described in this interview might be disturbing to you. And well, they should. Sometimes we have to go some very uncomfortable places to really see Jesus for who he is. I promise you, it'll be worth it. Friends, back on Compassion Radio with me this week is somebody that probably is the best answer to our confused world in the past week. You know, we've all been navel-gazing about our own election. There are people out there in the world that are spending their time actually doing the work of the kingdom, saving the lost, literally saving the lost, and bringing Christ to the farthest and hardest corners of the globe. And one of those people is, of course, David Eubank of the Free Burma Rangers. David, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thank you so much. And God bless you and all your listeners and our country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen to that. You've taken the best of America and brought it to the world. I mean, we think about how big an adventure the Peace Corps was supposed to be coming out of the vision that President Kennedy laid down back in the 60s. There haven't been many of those kind of visions in the past 20 or 30 years, but you took your missionary upbringing and your training in special forces and brought it back to a missional worldview and purpose, and that's what became the Free Burma Rangers. The last time you and I talked, I was expecting to find you getting ready to do something exciting in Iraq. We were talking before the assault on Mosul. And then when I finally connected with you, you literally said, I'm on my way behind a tank right now. So if you don't mind just walking with us, we can talk. And we did for like 45 minutes.
And remember this? Yes. And it was in total rubble and debris and all kind of things happening.
And we heard the gunshots flying, and you were getting ready to run in and rescue people that were in the rubble. Some of that footage, I think, turned up on your movie, which was a fantastic documentary that made it to the theaters this past year.
Thank you.
So, this is how we've interacted with you in the past couple of years, but a lot's been going on in your heart and mind, and I want to talk about what you're doing, of course, but I also want to get your mind and heart about what's happening in the world today, David. You have the authority spiritually, emotionally, and experientially to talk to us about what it really means to follow Christ in a troubled world. So first of all, fill me in on what you're up to.
Thank you. Thank you for proclaiming Jesus. Well, we just came out of Syria 4 days ago, and my wife, when we were finishing the mission in Syria, she said, everybody on this team, because we had about 20 people, should be able to say quickly, what sums up the mission in Syria? And I thought, and I prayed, and I thought, this sums up this most recent mission to Syria. Jesus' name was proclaimed and was well received.
Amen.
And those are both miracles.
Yeah, they are.
And we're in a Muslim country in a war zone, but ISIS is still there with the Turks attacking from the north, with the Syrian army in the flanks and the Russians and the Iranians and all these different groups. But we could go in, not by our power, but by God's power and with the blessing of the local people, whether they were Christians or Muslims, mostly Muslims, or different groups, they accepted us. Many have come to the Lord, again, not because of us, because of Jesus. Because when we talk about Jesus and say, man, there's no other way. Look, you can look around. There's no other way that I know of. If you find a way, that's up to you. But the only one I know is Jesus, who is our ever-present Savior to help us right now. And we just came out of that. We were a month in Syria and Iraq. Recently, before that, we were in Burma because our main effort is still in Burma. We have 100 relief teams working in the conflict areas of Burma right now, and that's our main effort. But then I go back and forth between Burma and then to Iraq and Syria. Now, actually, I'm in America and Texas for about 3 more days visiting my 2 daughters because they just started their freshman year at Texas A&M.
Awesome.
So, yeah. I don't know if you remember the last time we talked, when I was going through the rubble and the tank was in front of me, about 500 yards behind me were my two daughters driving armored ambulances. So we really miss them. But they're here in school in America and being challenged academically. They find it very difficult, but they also feel this is where God has them. And they're really good horse riders, and they're on the Texas A&M polo team, which was the national champion last year. So they're, you know, they're learning from the best, and it's a wonderful Christian environment here. So we miss them all the time. We're not with them, but we feel it's the best place for them.
Amen to that. And yes, everything I've read about their abilities on horseback, on motorcycle, and ambulances, these kids are adventurous, and they're like danger machines themselves, but they go places intrepidly that you've not just taught them to go, but that the Spirit of God has moved your entire family one by one to be brave in the Lord while you do what you do.
Right.
I think it's important for us in America to understand that when you're out there serving, you have the moral authority to speak of Jesus because you're doing Jesus. You're not just showing up there to proclaim something like a prophet of old walking around with a staff and, you know, a scratchy coat and declaring something. You go where hell has broken loose and you comfort and save and you heal. And so those are the kind of things that you do as medics following these armies around. Have you ever had an army that has said to you, no, we don't need your help?
Not one that I've been with at the front line. I had, first we're in Burma with the people, and that's a 70-year civil war. And they're like, wow, you came? This is an answer to prayer. And then when my kids were born, they're like, bring your kids. We have kids too. And so our kids, you know, grew up. My Pete was 3 weeks old when he was carried in by his mother in Burma. And then in Kurdistan, the first time we went, the Kurdish general said, this is your son. I think Pete was about 9 years old then. You brought your son, your most precious thing, to this war?
Yeah.
Wow. We give you then our most precious thing, our country. Hmm. You must not want anything from us. You must really care. And we were in Sudan, the same thing. We got bombed every day in Sudan, and my kids were there because their kids are there. Yeah. And the Sudanese leader in the Nuba Mountains said, he's being attacked by the Sudanese government. He goes, wow, you must think that God thinks we're all equal. And you brought your whole house here, which means you're not running back away from us. You brought everything precious here. So we trust you. And in Iraq, the same thing. You brought your family? Oh, that makes us feel like we're worth something, too. I mean, you must all be important in God's eyes. And I remember the Iraqi general, Mustafa, when I first worked with him, after about a couple weeks, he said, you know, Dave, I prayed for God to send somebody to help us because we're going to lose our country to ISIS. And God sent me the worst two things, an American Christian, you. Because, you know, from an Iraqi perspective, America had just been invading them.
Yeah.
And then another thing he said is when he saw me pray, he said, I didn't know people in America believed in God anymore.
Yeah.
Because of what they see in Hollywood. And at the end of our mission, he said, thank you for coming and showing us what it means to follow Jesus. This is a Muslim general. And he became like my brother. I love him. Hmm. And, you know, many of the Muslim military we work with, they did not change their religion, but they softened. And they would ask me, please pray. And when you pray in Jesus' name, we feel something. But then some of the Muslim soldiers became followers of Jesus.
Yes, they did.
And that was a total miracle. Because we talk about them all the time. We pray all the time. They watch. And then they said, can I have Jesus too? I said, yeah, man. We're just people like you. We're not any bigger or smaller. We're just little people. You can ask him. And when they said, Jesus, I give up to you. Please come in my heart. They would just smile and go, oh, he's with me. So these are the fruits and the blessings of doing this. And I had my own prejudice against the Iraqis. You know, they were our enemy when I was a soldier.
Yeah.
But now I just think, God, thank you. I can love them. And they're my friends.
When you step into a situation like that and you're being Jesus, you discover that Jesus is with you, too. But there is a cost to discipleship. The kind of discipleship you've chosen to do, the path you believe God has chosen for you to follow and to lead in, has cost you dearly. We have to kind of take a census every time I talk with you or with your wife about the losses. In the past couple of years, since this whole Middle Eastern struggle has been going on, who have you lost in your team?
Well, you know, when you said that, it kind of choked me up. Because you're right. You're right. There's a cost. But, you know, I learned this on my very first day at Fuller Seminary. My Christian anthropology professor, Chuck Kraft, wonderful. He was a semi-pro baseball player, became a missionary in Nigeria. Great guy. He said, you can live well with sorrow. you can't live well with shame.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, sorrow comes for all of us in life because it's tied up with love. And so you don't have to go to war to have sorrow. Your kid dies in a car crash. Your grandparents die when they're old. Whatever it is, even our animals that we love, they pass away one day. Mm-hmm. And so those sorrows that we all carry, it's okay because they're tied up with love. Jesus wept for Lazarus.
Yeah.
And then he healed him and brought him back from the dead. But, you know, later on, Lazarus died because he's not walking around here. And what it means to me is that everything in life is fatal. Nothing's going to last here.
Indeed.
Doesn't matter what you do, you're going to leave this earth. But the truly precious things of life are never eternally lost. And so we lose loved ones on this earth. That's true. And we cry for them. We cry for ourselves, basically, because we miss them. And that's okay. One day, whatever's truly precious, and those loved ones will be chief amongst them, you're not see them again forever. So that's the context we live in. But still, we cry. And so we've lost over 30, 35 of our Rangers.
Wow.
The year before last, four of us, including myself, were wounded in Mosul. One of my team was killed. But I lost 30 close teammates. They weren't Three Rim Rangers, but they were Rockies working with us. And I knew them well, and they were all killed. And then last year in Syria, we lost about 10 of people working with us that we knew, which was tragedy. Some were killed right in front of me. And for me, the more in my heart, we lost Zhao Tsang, who was a Kachin tribesman from Burma, who joined FBR when my kids were really small and raised my kids like an uncle. He was killed by a Turkish drone strike on November the 3rd, 2019. I was 2 yards from him. Wounded two of my guys. I was not wounded by a miracle, or I don't know, by a piece of armor as well, armored vehicle. And he had just stepped out of the armored vehicle because he does videos, and he was editing his final video to send out about the attacks, and he got nailed. And he had a piece of metal go through his head from temple to temple, gone. Another one the size of two of your thumbs through his neck, that's another killing blow, and then a big one in his back. So he was instantly dead. And I came out, there was dust everywhere, and two of my guys were wounded, and we're helping them up. I go look at Zhao, he's on his back, he's obviously dead. Big hole through his head and his neck. When I looked at him, I knew he was dead, but because I love him, and he's basically my brother, I'm moving towards him. I don't want to believe it. What can I do to save him? I'm saying, Jesus, help. And then my eyes are drawn up. Like, something drew my eyes up. And I looked up, and I saw his face in heaven. Sure. I've never seen that in my life. I've had a lot of my guys die, and many people die next to me. Never seen their face in heaven. And I did not see heaven. I just saw his face up there, huge, and smiling, and free, and purposeful. And I was like, oh, my gosh, heaven happens fast. It's like now. And I said, thank you, Lord, for that gift. Now, please send him back.
Yeah.
Because we miss him, we love him. And so we worked on him for an hour and a half back at the Kurdish hospital, which is only 2 miles away by now. Because when the Turks invaded, they started on the Syrian border, and they pushed the Kurds back, and the Christians back, all the way 30 kilometers. So we're only 2 miles from the hospital, and that was the front line. We took him to the hospital. We're working on him. We're giving electric shocks. He has on oxygen. We've got gauze stuffed in both sides of his brain. We've got adrenaline pumped into him. I'm doing CPR. We're doing everything you could do, even in an American hospital. But he was obviously dead the moment those rounds went through his head. But after an hour and a half, the Kurdish doctor, who's Muslim, turned to me and put his hand on my arm, and he said, is it enough? And I said, it's enough. You know he was dead. He said he was dead before he came to our hospital. But because he came from Burma and gave his life for us, because he is like your son, he is like our son. And we will not stop working on him until you say. And then we all started crying. This was the love that was there. So then Zhao had a huge memorial, and people were crying and weeping, and ladies who didn't even know him were crying for him. And I really felt this, that I'd heard about, but I didn't know was so true. A sorrow shared is divided. A joy shared is multiplied. And these strangers in Kurdistan, northern Syria, sharing the sorrow with me of Zhao's death really cut my sorrow in half. And I think that's one thing us believers can do together, is share sorrows together and then share joys, because it multiplies the joys and it reduces the sorrow. So that was the most recent. And we just made a, I don't know if you got it, but I'll make sure I send you the video that we just shot in memorial for Zhao. It's really powerful.
That'd be great.
So that was a loss, and I still feel it. Like when you asked me, I almost started to cry. But I know, you know, we're on this world to make the best of it, to bring God's kingdom on earth as is in heaven. And you talked about authority. And I think you do have authority when you obey Jesus. And you do have authority when you stand with people in the midst of their pain and danger. They give it to you.
Yeah,
they give it to you. They're like, okay, you're right next to me. The bullets are hitting the wall next to your head like they hit next to mine. Your kids are back in hiding with my kids. We're in this together. We're in this together.
I don't know. I can honestly say my heart breaks for it because I haven't even touched anywhere close to what you're talking about. But I can tell you, when I was watching the documentary and seeing you follow those tanks, I was with you because I had been there in my heart the moments it was happening when we recorded our program.
Right.
So for me, it was reliving something that I was projecting my prayers through that time and space and then seeing the evidence of things that I could not see then. I'm glad that God allowed me to share at least that moment to understand a little bit more of what God was putting you through day by day. I worry that because of all of our, as I said before, navel gazing here in America, that we've lost the capacity to care or to be wounded in our hearts for the things that break God's heart. So I just want to ask you again, David, and explain it to our people. Why do you and the people you train lay down their lives like this?
Number one, because Jesus did that for each of us. And that's a great gift. We can afford to even lose because our eternal selves are with him. And there's great joy and freedom in serving and loving others. And I don't always feel like serving anybody or loving anybody because I'm a weak mortal. But even when I don't feel like it, when I ask God for help, he always helps me do it. We do it for that because we feel this is God's place for us. We do it also because we look out and see the injustice is right in front of us. You know, all of us can only be at one place at one time.
Yeah.
But for us, whether it's Burma or we're in Iraq or Syria, we see the needs and we intellectually know that's wrong. We have to stand with these people. And then the third thing is our hearts. As we work with these people, they love us and we love them. And then, like, it's over. It's like, you know, Syria is not the most beautiful country in the world at all. You don't go there for a vacation. But the people, we've learned to love them. I miss them every time I leave and they miss us. So that's love. And then finally, because physically we like to do this kind of work. I was a ranger officer in special forces because I like that kind of thing. It's like a middle linebacker likes to tackle people. And so we like doing that, and we've developed some competency in that. And so it's a joy for us to do it. So try to keep it in this order. The spiritual first. God, you've given us a lot. What do you want us to do? And then the intellectual and emotional together. Oppression is wrong, and love is right. And then the physical last. How do I put my hands into action now that I've seen what I've seen and felt what I felt? And let whatever my hands do be as ambassadors for Jesus. So people who join us are pretty like-minded. We have a wide variety of men and women that are part of our teams. Mm-hmm. But we all have those same four components of spiritual, this is where God has us, intellectual and moral, and emotional, that's wrong and love is right, and physical, we like to do this work.
And you like it because Jesus shows up.
Oh, yeah.
Every time I've been someplace that you've talked about or that we've had a chance to travel, my predecessor, Norm Nelson, spent many years in and out of Syria, Iraq, and Kurdistan and fell in love the same way you're talking. And did it between the wars, built strong relationships there, and spent a lot of time at Karakash right after the first assault on it.
Right, right.
So we have an affinity, of course, for the places you're going, but finding a way in to do something productive has been the hard part in this melee that's happened in the past 10 years.
Yeah.
And yet God keeps opening doors for you. What do you think the prognosis is? What's coming up in the next 5-10 years in the places of conflict, the battlefields, the spiritual warfare that's being fought over these territories? You see it day in, day out. What do you think is going to happen next?
Well, I don't know, but I do know that if I obey the Lord and ask him to forgive me and follow him, and as I interact with others and try to serve him and them, I do know this. Our relationships with God and each other just get stronger. Mm. It just gets stronger. And it's kind of like your physical body is going to wear down. You don't have a lot of choice. You know, you stay as good shape as you can, but it's going one direction. But your spiritual self doesn't have to do that. Your spiritual self can keep going up. Mm. And so that's the eternal one. It's kind of a clue that one of these is eternal and one isn't. Yeah. And I enjoy the physical body. I love playing sports. I love all the good things bodies can do. And I like that. I'm grateful for it. But it gives me peace. Like, okay, this is not the end. This is important now. God called it good. But it's not the only thing good. In terms of like Burma's in its 70th year of civil war. Yeah. Not any good change that I've seen, really. But I don't give up. And I believe that, especially this next generation, there's been a slight shift, I would say. Not that the situation's improved, but the power of the military has cracked. They don't have it all like they used to. They don't control everything like they used to. So I can already see the cracks and fissures in Burma, and I hope that in my lifetime it will change. And I see those cracks and fissures, and I see the church growing. In Iraq, wow, that's very tough, but I think it's a little better than it was.
Okay.
Kurdistan, northern Iraq, where we're based out of when we're in the Middle East, they've gotten even stronger, and they have good relationships with the U.S., and the church has grown, and they've taken in lots of people. And then northeast Syria, Syria is a real mess. And I can't speak to much of it except northeast Syria, which is the Euphrates River back east to the Iraqi border. That area, the church is growing. And the old church is being rebuilt, and the church is growing.
Amen.
And it's very important to me that America stays there, because America still is working with the Kurds. And it's very important, not because America can solve the problems, because we can't, but our presence allows other people to maybe solve a problem. So it's very important we stay there so people have an opportunity. And we can. It's very inexpensive compared to everything else we do.
Yeah.
Very few soldiers, less than 1,000. And we help this little part of northeast Syria, an emergent democracy, a place of freedom of religion, where the last Christians are still allowed to survive there. And that's very important. So I have hope for all those areas.
And your hope is in action. I mean, you don't have a static hope. Your hope is always on the hoof. You're moving and bringing hope to others.
Yeah. We just were in Ainissa, which means the eyes of Jesus, this little village in Syria. We got shelled almost every day there. We tried to save the life of one kid that was hit, and we couldn't.
Mm.
It was tragic. But we were able to help a lot of other kids. And that when we left, we didn't have much money left when we left. We had $5,000, and we prayed, what should we do with this? And the director of the clinic in Ainissa, which gets shelled, it's very close to Turkish forces, he goes, we need incubators because babies are still being born. When people are displaced, they're still families.
Yeah.
And so we bought 5 incubators for $1,000 each. We didn't buy it. I gave them the money. They got the incubators. And they just sent me a video today, all these brand new incubators. I thought, wow,
awesome.
God, you know, that's a small thing. But for that baby and that family, it's a big thing.
It's everything.
So we operate on a very, very small scale. But we're grateful that with God's help and the people there, it can make a difference.
Well, David, you've got other new things coming along, too, because telling the story, especially of Mosul, as kind of a pivot point in history that we would recognize in the West, because the news actually bothered to mention it, meant that you took the opportunity to put that in film and now into book form. I want to let you have a chance to talk about the book now. What is it about this particular medium, telling the story through printed word, that's different for you, and why is it important that you're doing that?
Well, the book is called Do This for Love, Free Burma Rangers in the Battle of Mosul. Do This for Love, Free Burma Rangers in the Battle of Mosul. So the book is focused on the Battle of Mosul and our role in it. But the first few chapters let you know how we started, who the team members from Burma are, why Burma, why Iraq, and how that came together, which to me were all God events, God-driven events. And I wrote the book because I wanted to bear witness to what I saw God do, in spite of our weaknesses and mistakes, in spite of the chaos there. Just to bear witness, look what God did. And I wrote it also out of gratitude.
Yeah.
Just like the 10 people that Jesus healed, one came back and said, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like I wanted to come back and say, God, we prayed so many times about small and big things desperately. I don't want to forget. I want to say, thank you. Look what God did. And then we wrote it also to let people know, at least from our perspective, what happened in Mosul, what happened in Iraq with the Kurds and the Iraqis and ISIS and others. And also to help people understand the Iraqi people, and because there's a few chapters on it, the people of Burma, and see how wonderful they are.
Yeah.
To see the lovely things about them, to see ways you can relate with each other, and to speak for these people. And to also set the historical record, again, of what we saw, and also what I saw the Iraqi army do that was good, and what I saw the American, especially air power, do that helped open the way and stop ISIS, and what I saw the church in America do in support and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so those are the reasons that I wrote the book, and also to give honor to those that died there, like my crew member and a lot of my friends. So those are the reasons, and I hope people feel led that they buy it and read it, and I hope it draws me closer to God and the people that we talk about.
I think it's important that the book is there because there are those who obviously are going to learn and take information in certain methodologies or modes. And of course, many are audiovisual learners in this generation, but there are plenty of us that read and want to know not just what was happening in that moment, but what you were experiencing being embedded in that time. And having your heart speak out and frame things from the inside out is something I think the printed word can do even better than a video. So I'm glad that you took the time and made the effort to give us that story. The second half of this powerful interview is coming up tomorrow. Until then, I'd like to ask you to do a couple of things. First, learn more about the Free Burma Rangers at freeburmarangers.org. There's a link on today's podcast as well. Second, please remember that this is a listener-supported ministry. We can only bring you powerful stories from the edge of the kingdom with your prayers, help, and sustaining support. Give today at CompassionRadio.com. Call us at 1-800-868-2478 or mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thank you for making this ministry possible. We'll see you tomorrow for the rest of my conversation with David Eubank of the Free Burma Rangers.